to Joshua 24 and verse 14. And this is the part in the church service where Pastor Dave usually goes, "All righty then," every week. And I just caught on to that he does that every week. You're not recording this, are you? Oh. He's not here this week. He is getting his education in North Dallas as he pursues his doctorate, and he'll be back with us later this afternoon. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Will you pray with me? Father God, Lord, you are so good to us, and we thank you for just being able to come together in a body of believers where there is love in the congregation. And even though a lot of us are dealing with all sorts of allergies and all sorts of crazy problems and just things that the devil's thrown at us, Lord, we pray that you would just bless this time and just speak to us through your word, God. Lord, I pray that I would be put aside, that it wouldn't be Jeff talking, but it would be you, Lord, that would just be declared through your word, Lord. And we pray that you would just open up our hearts and take away all those distractions right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Laura and I have bit the bullet a few months ago. We don't have cable, but we just started getting Netflix, and you can get the DVDs in the mail, and you can also watch things on TV, and you can download shows. So last week, we started watching a TV series that we told ourselves we would never watch until the whole series ended, because we didn't want to get caught up in it and then have to wait a whole, 8 months for the next season premiere. And that show, of course, is Lost, and it was bothering us because everybody was watching the show and talking about it where we were when we were at seminary. Everybody would talk about this. And it's basically a bunch of people stuck on an island, right? And these strange, mysterious things happen to them. And I like to see what happens as leaders develop, as the characters kind of morph or evolve, I guess. And who's going to be the one that emerges to take a stand? Who's the one that stands up to be the hero? The one to make the tough choices? And as we were watching this, we kind of figured out something, and that is, it's a lot harder to distinguish a hero or the leader from the bad guy or the villains. They're all kind of blended together morally. You never know who's going to be a good guy, and then all of a sudden they just backstab everyone and turn out to be a villain after all, or they're doing the right thing 1 minute, and then they're just beating the tar out of someone to give them food or something like that. So it's not so much that the bad guys are less bad. It's that the good guys just aren't so good and shiny as much as they once were portrayed and things. Everyone's lying to each other. Everyone that's doing something on the island, it might be good 1 minute, it's bad the next, and it's very telling of our culture today. And it's I think it's this way in our culture because we don't see that moral line anymore. We don't see that definition of good and bad. And here's what I mean. I mean, I miss the old days. I miss old school. I got a DVD in the bargain bin at Walmart, and Caleb and Micah watch it. It's the 1970s version of the Saturday morning cartoon of the Super Friends. It's the Justice League, the DC comic characters, and you got Superman, you got Batman, you got Wonder Woman, the Green Lantern, and we love to watch that. And I'm watching it one day with Caleb and Micah, and you always know when the bad guys are doing something because it'll show the secret lair and go, "Meanwhile, in the Legion of Doom," and you see Lex Luthor, and Lex Luthor is going, "We are the Legion of Doom. We hate everything that is good and pure, and we will not stop with our evil plots until we have conquered the Earth and destroyed the Super Friends." Okay, that's a plot I can follow, you know? All right. I mean, what happened to that? And what happened to the definition, that line where heroes stand up, or where a villain starts? And you know it's a problem in our culture when you have a Superman movie get remade, the one in 06, and we have this squeaky clean image of Superman, right? That's all righteous. He stands up for anything that is right. No, I'm not going to even kill the bad guys, right? And so what do they do to make the movie more culturally appealing? They say, oh, let's make Superman a baby daddy. And then we'll give Lois Lane Superman's man child. How about that? You know, that'll appeal. They won't be married or anything. We'll just do that. So the point is that I don't know where our leaders today. Where are the Christians that are standing up and drawing this moral line? Where are the ones, you know, saying that this is wrong? Where are the role models? Who's setting the example for the next generation? Who's doing that? Have you asked your kids or youth? Have you asked your children or the people younger than you? Who do they look up to? Who do they respect? Snooki? How about Lady Gaga, who's really a guy? Shh. Or how about the cartoon character? How about something wholesome like a cartoon, like The Family Guy? Yeah, right. Or let's do something safe like sports. How about Tiger Woods? Okay, no. Not anymore. So it's hard to find role models nowadays. There's not a whole lot of people standing up. And if you had no idea who those people were just now, just turn to someone younger than you and just say, I have no idea who those people were, but I hope you do and you don't follow them, all right? Okay? This morning I want to present to you one of the biggest pep talks, one of the biggest battle speeches in the Bible. It's by a leader, a hero that stood up for what was right. And you see it on, you see these verses on mugs, you see them on t-shirts, you see it on plaques in the houses, and it's the one given by Joshua. Joshua? Yeah, Joshua. Yeah, the book of Joshua is kind of like it's the sequel to the Pentateuch. It's the one where Deuteronomy left off. And of course, Moses was told that he would never see the promised land by God. And so close to his death, he kind of passed on that torch, and he appointed a leader of the next generation of Israel that would lead them to the promised land. And that, of course, was Joshua. So the book of Joshua, it mainly accounts for the taking of land, the land of Canaan. And there's lots of battles and the details about the battles. It's not so much historical documentation, though, but rather it talks about who God is and what he can do because he's God. And it also documents the dividing of the lands between the 12 tribes of Israel. So we come to the last chapter of Joshua, Joshua 24, and this was somewhere, give or take, 10 or 20 years after dividing up the land. And this is the final speech by Joshua. It's known as the renewal of the covenant with God. It's significant because it takes place in Shechem, where God first promised Abraham the land of Canaan, and then in Genesis 12, Abraham built his first altar there. Then later on in Genesis 35, Jacob built an altar there and told his household to put away their idols. So we're just going to read the two climactic verses in this speech because, quite honestly, it's just too long, like so many Old Testament speeches. So we're going to start in 14, and I want you to indulge me here for a second. I want you to think of this as the big battle speech that the hero, the brave leader, makes, usually on the front lines right before they go to war. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers that they worshipped beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the God your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Yes, I call it a battle speech. Yes, this is the last chapter of Joshua, and yes, they already took over all the land at this point. So aren't they all done with all the battles? There's no more conquering going on? Well, no, because the last battle, the final battle, was still brewing with the Israelites. And quite honestly, it's the same one it says there that was a struggle for their forefathers. It's the same one that we face today, the one that we struggle with, it's why we don't have leaders standing up the way we need to. And what is it? It's the spiritual one. It's the spiritual battle. It's choosing to serve in the Lord's armory as a soldier for Jesus Christ, like 2 Timothy 2:3 says. It says, serving the Lord and not getting entangled in the affairs of this world like the devil wants us to. And I would argue today that we need more leaders. We need more heroes like Joshua. And regardless of whether you're the only Christian in the home, or whether you have a Christian house, whether you're a single parent, whether you're 15, 35, 55, 105, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So this is the big speech. And the last verse here, I would describe as the battle cry. As for me and my house, I will serve, or we will serve the Lord. So let me tell you, let me explain. What is the battle cry? What is the battle cry? All right. Now, I'm going to explain this real carefully because this is where I lose all the women, all right? Think of a movie. Go back to that big battle scene speech in the movie right before the huge life-altering balance of power battle. It's where all the soldiers are lined up, and then the heroic, courageous leader makes the speech of their life. And you probably can't understand anything he's saying except for, like, maybe the first two rows in the battlefield. I mean, you've got, like, how many other rows, and they probably just hear, what is he saying? I have no idea. Just when he makes the big thing at the end, just shout, okay? All right. And at the end of the speech, you have that big, manly man, yelly, grunty, shouting thing that the fearless leader says going into battle, and they charge. And soldiers respond with the equivalent of a big, you know, the equivalent of a big amen, or just in general, like a yeah, or a ah, you know, whatever. And the idea is that all the adrenaline, all the testosterone is going and getting the soldiers pumped up, and they make a choice to serve the leader until death. And then they're going to stand up, and they're going to equip their weapons and passionately lead into battle. So a couple of famous examples of battle cries. There's William Wallace, and Mel Gibson goes, freedom! You know? Then there's, what else? There's the very famous one locally here, a local favorite, Remember the Alamo! And I am so sorry I forgot the rest of it. But I moved to San Antonio a year ago, right? Okay, so... and then another famous one, the Vikings on the Capital One credit card commercial, what's in your wallet? No, just kidding. That's not really one. Okay. But ladies and gentlemen, our battle cry as Christians in the front lines of our faith, but for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And that brings up the problem. That brings up the problem that I said to begin with. Are you willing to stand up and be a leader? Where are the leaders today? Where are the Christians in the faith that are willing to just do the right thing, no matter what the cost? The number of people that are willing to respond to the battle cry is few and far between nowadays, guys. It's a lot less than it used to be. Where are the ones that are willing to answer this battle cry? Where are the ones to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? So how do we respond? I just said it. We serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. And God's put on my heart three key things that we can do to respond to this battle cry and serve. To serve, we must choose a side. To serve, we must be willing to stand up. And to serve, we must be equipped. Well, the first thing I want to talk about is we must choose a side. Now, bear in mind, these all mesh together and intertwine, so it might seem like I'm jumping around too. But we must choose a side. But as for me and my house, we will choose to serve the Lord. Choose a side? Now, you might be thinking, well, that sounds silly. I know what side I'm on. I'm on the good side, right? Remember, Joshua said in verse 15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And then Joshua names a bunch of other gods, false gods. And they're being used as weapons from the enemy. That honestly, that's from the devil. That's what the devil uses. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand something about choosing a side. We can't choose a side until we realize that we're at war to begin with. We are at war to begin with, guys. And we have a culture that, quite honestly, doesn't like us. They hate us. They hate what we stand for. They hate that we have one way, one truth, one eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. And Jesus said in Matthew 12, you're either with me or you're against me. Those are harsh words. Those are dividing words. And there's no middle ground. The church in Laodicea, and mentioned in Revelation, they were lukewarm. They weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were lukewarm. And it's said that God is going to spit you out, vomit you. Blech. I mean, vomiting for me is bad enough, but God vomit? I don't know. It's bad. It's bad. So we're at war with the enemy. And the enemy doesn't want us to bring any glory to God. He doesn't want us to do anything that gives glory to him. And I don't know if you've seen it, but all this week, Kirk Cameron, you know, Mike Siever from Growing Pains, he has a ministry now called Way of the Comfort. And he was interviewed by Anderson Cooper this week. And he was on this big show with Anderson Cooper, who had Cameron on to discuss what? The problem of random birds dropping throughout the globe. Okay. Because apparently there's been birds that just kind of been dropping dead all over the globe. So Cooper has him on there to, as an expert in eschatology or end times theology, since Kirk Cameron has starred in several Left Behind movies about the end times. So that's where we get our experts now. They acted in a movie about something. Cooper was trying to make Cameron look dumb. And quite honestly, Kirk Cameron wiped the floor with him. He said, Mr. Cooper, I am not an expert in this field. All right? You need to get an expert in this field. And quite honestly, read your Bible, right? He was trying to make him look dumb. And the answer is that the world doesn't like us. It's important that we choose a side. Because if we're there in the middle, or we're being used by the enemy, you know what? The enemy doesn't care. The enemy hates us. You know, I heard a guy at camp once a few years ago say, the devil hates your guts. That's true. He will use you like a tool, and he hates your guts. Paul said it. He said the world will hate you. Jesus said it again. It's one side or the other. You're with me or against me. The Bible puts it plain and simple. Light versus darkness, good versus evil, heaven versus hell, up versus down. Everybody getting the idea here? And there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground here. There's no up-ish. There's no down-ish. There's no light-ish. No, you know, no gray. There's no, well, I'm kind of good-ish. I'm no kind of evil-ish. And there's no heaven-ish. All right. Catholics call that purgatory. All right. You're kind of in the middle there. You're working out all the bad things you did, burning off all the bad sin you did so that you can be redeemed and go to heaven later. So when it comes to spiritual matters, ladies and gentlemen, we're in a do-or-die situation. We can't go with the Switzerland stance on this, ladies and gentlemen. It's just as bad as the bad guys. And there's many of us probably today in this room that are confused. We don't even know what leg to stand on. We rationalize our sin. We lie to ourselves so much about doing the wrong thing that we don't even know what to believe anymore. And 1 Corinthians 14:33 makes it clear. It makes it clear that our God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. Now, give the devil credit. He's done a really good job in blurring those lines. He's done a good job in blurring those lines that divide that good and that evil, and we don't even realize how much we're choosing the wrong side. I mean, we have advocates that say a fetus is just another part of a woman's body that can be aborted. We have a country that lawmakers think the Constitution is just a bunch of guidelines that could be twisted and changed completely, whatever they want. We have teenagers that think that other kinds of sex really aren't sex. We have a society that just as long as no one else is watching, we can break the law, that's fine. Personally, I think it'd be really funny if when the officer pulled you over for speeding, you just said, sir, I am so sorry. I am so sorry you caught me. And I'll make sure I have my radar detector on next time so I won't inconvenience you like this again. Yeah, try that. See how that goes. Yeah. So, getting caught. We can't get caught in the middle. We can't be caught in the middle of this. We choose to serve, and we must serve. Excuse me. To serve, we must choose a side. So, what side are you on? How are you going to answer that battle cry? Now, once we figured out what side we need to choose in serving this battle, the next thing you need to understand that is that to serve, we must be willing. To serve, we must be willing. But as for me and my house, we will be willing to serve the Lord. And what I really mean is willing to take a stand for God. Are you willing to take a stand for God? You know, way back before reality TV became super annoying, which was like the year after it really came out, but the year after reality TV came out, Laura and I got married, and they had on the Learning Channel, they have a wedding story, and then they had a baby story, and what's the other, dating story? Okay, well, Laura submitted our story about her getting in the car accident and just how God had worked in our lives and brought us together. And they accepted, or they wanted to do our wedding. And so they came there 3 days before and did hours and hours of interviewing, like on the busiest days of your life. It was insane. We would not do it again, promise. And we can vouch that. A lot of that reality TV is fake too. When you get the producer going, tell her you love her. Tell her this. You know, it's kind of silly. Give her a kiss right now. Well, here's where I'm going with this. We were doing the interviewing, and they want you to talk about things, and they want you to talk about it in reality TV show style, like, well, I feel right now like this is going well, and da-da-da-da-da, and then you're doing interviewing, and they're like, talk about Laura for a second. How much do you love Laura? And I said, I love Laura more than anything in this world, except for Jesus Christ, who saved me. And then the producer stopped, and she's like, stop the camera. Jeff, we can't do that. We can't say that. We can't put that on TV. I said, well, you know, that's the way it is. No, we can't put that on TV. We can't say those things about Jesus. I don't mind it personally, but my producer, my head producer, can't allow this. We tried to stand up. We tried to stand up and bring glory to God. And quite honestly, I think we did, but you all would never watch it because we locked it up in a vault and they stopped showing it on TV. So, ha. All right. Because quite honestly, it's corny to watch nowadays. But we did stand up. And one factor that helps us be willing and knowing where our confidence comes from. Do you know where your confidence comes from? Do you believe that our God is bigger and stronger than any problem that we face? Do you believe that no matter what happens, that God works everything out, all the things you're going through, all the trials, for his good purpose, to shape you and mold you? Do you have the boldness when it comes to sharing God and what he's done in your life? In sharing your testimony that God has given you, in sharing the gospel when the Holy Spirit maybe prompts you or tells you to share with this person? For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, according to Romans 1:16. So are you ashamed of the gospel? Are you ashamed to stand up? Are you ashamed of telling others? How about just inviting them to church? I try to really listen and look for opportunities to share the gospel of Christ. But honestly, I miss so many opportunities too. I miss so many chances to share with people. Are we willing to take a stand? Are we willing to lead? How many of your friends, how many of your colleagues, people at school would be shocked to find out that you go to church? Or dare I say, how many members of your family? Oh, don't mention family. Man, it's so difficult to talk to family about God. It is so hard. You do everything you can to avoid it. I don't know why. It just seems like it is. So would they be shocked to know that you go to church? You might want to consider maybe some clinical help, because it sounds like you have a multiple personality disorder to me. All right? The diagnosis goes like this. People that you interact with on Sunday at about, what time is it? Okay. And versus would they recognize you on Friday at 4 p.m., driving down I-10 as fast as you can to get home, going way too fast illegally? Or on Wednesday, just a few hours before church, you're just cutting up with the guys, you're just cussing, whatever. Yeah. Or how about on lunchtime on Tuesday, when your coworkers are all going to Hooters? Hey, you want to come along? What's the cure? Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's to take a stand. Live one life. Live one way for God. Stop doing the multiple personalities, ladies and gentlemen. Myself included. What's the cure? It's taking that stand. Because as for me and my house, I am willing to serve the Lord. God wants you to be willing to stand up. Head that household up. Showing others what side of the battle that you have chosen. So, we need to set an example for others to follow, and that's exactly what Joshua did. Joshua set a great example for others. Now, personally, I can feel a little for Joshua. I mean, here's the guy that followed right after Moses. All right? Moses, you know? Red Sea Moses. All right? And he probably thought, Joshua probably thought something like, man, I wonder one day if they'll read about me. That'd be awesome if it would say something like, you know, and the Lord spoke to the guy that came after Moses, you know? So I'm guessing there were some transitional leadership problems there, first especially. The people probably had to have given him a hard time. So, like I said, especially at first. So let me get this straight, Joshua. Are you saying that we got to go to Jericho and we can't make a peep, march around the building once, march around those walls of Jericho once a day, around the walls, and after a week of this, we're going to march 7 times and the walls are just going to come a-tumbling down? You know, all Moses had to do was raise his hands and the Red Sea parted. I mean, come on. Seriously. So I think Moses was even in on it. If you look in Deuteronomy 31:27, as he commissioned Joshua, now listen to this and pretend that it's like you're giving, this is the talk you give your kids right before you leave them with the babysitter. "For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are, Israel. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death?" Okay, so this is great because you could see Moses is probably giving this speech and Joshua's like right behind him. "Guys, you barely listen to me and it's going to go to hell in the handbasket when I die." Oh, sorry, Joshua, I forgot you were right there. You know? So that probably was true, but I want you guys to know something, that there are a few words that are continuously associated with Joshua as he was a hero standing up and leading. It starts out in Deuteronomy, a little bit past that in 31, in verse 32. It says, "The Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you.'" Now, it's these adjectives that we see. These adjectives we see a lot to describe Joshua. You get the sense that Joshua must have been very bold, very strong, very outspoken for God, and trusted God with a strong faith. And so let's just contrast this with Moses. What did Moses say? He was at the burning bush talking to God, and he said, "You want me to do what, God? Can't you send Aaron instead?" Yeah. It didn't sound like he was very willing at first. In fact, he was unwilling. And he missed out on God's blessings. He wasn't allowed to go and lead Israel to the promised land. And by no means was Joshua any better than Moses. I'm not saying that. I'm not sure I can compare one to the other. But he was able to look at the task at hand. Joshua looked at the task in hand, right in the eyes, and was being bold and courageous and had a strong faith in the one who was in charge, and that is God, the Lord God Almighty. Which is why we need to set an example like Joshua did. "But as for me and my house, we will be willing to serve the Lord." So if you've chosen to serve, if you are willing to serve, there's one more thing, and that is you must be equipped to serve. You must be equipped to serve. "But as for me and my house, we will be equipped to serve the Lord." The big reason Joshua was able to stand strong and make that choice, because God had well equipped him. Joshua was well equipped. Now, what do I mean by that? Do I mean weapons ready to do battle? Well, yeah. But didn't Jesus say, "Well, he who lives by the sword will die by the sword"? Yeah. What I'm talking about is spiritual equipment. So if you want to, put your hand right there on Joshua and then go over to Ephesians 6. And in Ephesians 6, I think it's about verse 12 or so, about halfway through, it says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And then a little further on down, "So that when the day of evil comes, you may stand your ground after you have done everything to stand." Now, if you look there in Ephesians 6, we are to put on that full armor of God. And there's a few things that we do to be equipped. First of all, we put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this should be exemplified by the life we live. We need to be an example, right? Standing up. And others need to see these good works that we do, not for ourselves, but for the love of God that we have. All right? We need to be a light shining in the darkness. Then, we have shoes of peace. Shoes of peace. Now, shoes of peace, what on earth does that mean, all right? Shoes of peace are the things that, these are the things that give us readiness to spring up and share the gospel at any time. Okay? We need to be able to share the gospel anytime. Now, we talked about boldness to share, right, and to stand up, but maybe you don't really know how to explain the gospel very well. Maybe you don't know how to just articulate how Jesus Christ came and gave us eternal life. And because we put our faith and trust in him, we have this awesome gift of eternal life from God. And that's where our pastors and elders come in handy. Talk to us. If you're having trouble sharing with others, if you have trouble, you know, just breaking out conversation or having good ways to just to outline the gospel, we can do that. We have tools for you. If you need tracts, maybe you need a good outline. There's stuff on the internet with that can just outline the gospel and go through key verses. There's things like the ABCs, admit, believe, and confess. There's the faith outline and tons of other stuff. You can look them up on the internet or just ask someone. Ask someone at the church. We can help you do that. And there's other kinds of venues like the wordless book where you just have these little colors that you present. It's so simple. Another thing that I liked was the something called the Evangel Cube. It looks like an Rubik's Cube, and you just kind of flip it around. It's really cool. And when I worked at the Union Gospel Mission Shelter in Fort Worth, I worked at the front desk at first, and I put this Evangel Cube right there on the desk. And every night we had about 40 to 50 homeless men check in, and they would look at this cube, and they'd be like, "What is that? Is that some kind of Rubik's Cube or something?" And I said, "Well, hey, let me show you." And I got to share the gospel with them just right there. So other equipment we need. We need equipment like the shield of faith, which extinguishes all the flaming arrows or attacks from the evil one, attacks from the other side. And that's by walking by faith, our faith in Christ, not by our sight, because we trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Then, of course, we have the helmet of salvation. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. And finally, we have the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I went to the Family Christian Bookstore the other day, and we were looking for a devotional for my 7-year-old Caleb. And being the conservative, financially cautious individual that I am, my wife calls that cheap. I went to the bargain section in Family Christian Bookstore, okay? All right, so I find this one devotional book on top, and I liked the colors on the cover, so I said, all right, I'll open this one up. All right, so I'm looking at it, breaks down the scripture, has like one verse, and it gives you a little paragraph just talking about the verse and how it works, and I liked it. But maybe I thought, well, it might be a little too simple. And then I looked at the cover, and it says, 2 minutes a day with God for teenagers. I was like, oh, okay. And I thought about that, and I thought, man, have we gotten so bad? Have we gotten so ill-equipped that we can just shoot for 2 minutes? We can just shoot for 2 minutes with God? 2 minutes out of a period of 1,440 minutes of time in a 24-hour period? Are you going to give him two? And that's giving 2 minutes to the all-knowing, loving Creator God that made us and blessed us with everything. We owe him more than 2 minutes. But you know what? If you don't give him 2 minutes right now a day, you know, shoot for that goal. Just go for 2 minutes. And what will happen is, if you make it the most focused 2 minutes of your day, really digging in and learning and growing, you're going to want to spend 3 minutes. You're going to want to spend 4 minutes. And before you know it, you're going to be setting aside more and more time for God. That's the idea. That's how you get equipped. That's how you get equipped with your sword. You'll desire to spend more time. You'll dig into the Bible, study it, learn it, challenge yourself to memorize it. And Psalm 119:11, for I treasure the word in my heart so I will not sin against God. Because let's face it, if you have made the choice to serve God and you're totally willing to serve God, but you're on that battlefield and you aren't equipped with your sword or equipped with armor, all right, let's face it. You're going naked onto the battlefield, okay? You can be the most willing person ever. You can be the most person sold out for God. You can be the most sold out person for God. But if you are not equipped, forget it. Because at the very least, you need to know the word. You need to have your sword. Although as awkward as that may be, going out to battle naked, you at least have your sword. All right? All right, the analogy stops there. Don't think about that. So, again, but as for me, we will be equipped. We will be equipped to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, looking back, I showed you how to answer this battle cry. I showed you how to answer this battle cry. The first one, to serve, we must choose the side. To serve, we must be willing to stand up. To serve, we must be well equipped. And it really boils down to this, ladies and gentlemen. It boils down to the daily basis of our decisions. It boils down to that choice that we make every day, every decision that we make. And I want to share this passage with you, just one more passage. I just took this off my door. And I printed this for my mother-in-law when she was here, staying here in the springtime. They were on the brink of divorce, and they were both at fault. They both had some issues there. And the story hasn't ended yet. It's still up in the air. But I printed this out for her. Who are you pleasing? Who are you pleasing? And there were some nights that Laura and I had that were just really late. And one night, we finally figured this out. God put on our hearts as we were looking for Bible verses to share. And it's Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. So if you're still in Ephesians, go back a little bit. And it says, like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Now, we have a decision to make every day, and that is, are we going to serve God or are we going to serve the man? And by the man, it can be someone else. It can be putting your spouse over God. It can be putting your children over God. It could be something like putting yourself over God. And that's the one that really, I think, boils down to. It's that we choose ourselves over what God wants. And we have to make that choice to serve God, not something else. When we serve ourselves, it's saying that, God, I know better than what you want for my life. How can God, who knows everything, how can I know more than him? Okay? How can I know more than God, who knows everything? We can't. And we have to make that choice to serve him. But when you make the decision to serve yourself, it's like you're putting the power to go against the one true God. You're putting that power in yourselves, and it's like you made yourselves God. We make ourselves God when we serve ourselves. And that is the enemy's strategy, and that is called sin, ladies and gentlemen. It's a lie to us to think we know better than God. And it is the core at almost every false religion. It is the core of every other thing that you could think of to replace God with in our lives. It's not by any kind of works or deeds we've done so that we can boast, for it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and it is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, like it says in Ephesians 2. And by God's grace, through Jesus Christ, he came here to serve, answering the battle cry in every way possible. And it's where every man has fallen in sin, because we all have, like Romans 3:23 says, Jesus Christ succeeded. And through our faith and trust in Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we have the gift of forgiveness of sin from our merciful God, who we can dwell with eternally in heaven. But if you're not interested in answering the battle cry, serving, if you're not interested in choosing a side, if you're not interested or willing to take a stand for him, if you're not going to equip yourself, if you're just going to serve yourself, go back to the other side of the river, baby. Because as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Now, before the praise team comes up, for those of you that have already received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, God has moved on my heart today, or God has moved on my heart as I gave this message, and I want you guys to really think about that right now. Has God moved on your heart to serve him, to lead your household, to stand up as a leader? Now, if you want to show that commitment, maybe a recommitment to serve your household, to serve God and lead your household, or better yet, just if you're ready to answer the battle cry this morning, I invite you to literally take a stand in a second as I lift up this sword, and I'm going to say, as for me and my household, and you respond to the battle cry. And that's what I'm going to do right now. So as for me and my household,
we serve the Lord.
You can stand up if you want to recommit right now. As for me and my household,
we will serve the Lord.
Amen.